Without further ado, put your hands together and let's welcome Mr. Michael Garstang, Chapel of the Open Book in London, England.
Appreciate the invitation to come to your gathering here at the TFT conference. And merely speaking, for all the nice things Ronnie has said, the privilege is ours to be in your company. We see the reports from time to time, the great times you had, who was there and who spoke. So thank you for the invitation. And as far as I can see, the privilege is all mine. And hope it's not too painful what I have to say, even to yourselves. What's in it for you? Yes, we travelled, but so did you, didn't you? You found the time, you made the trip. What will you get from it? Well, if the Word of God isn't opened, you won't get much. So perhaps we can turn to the Scriptures and the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians. A few words from chapter 1 of Ephesians. I trust we're not divided by a common language. You're okay with the diction, the accent, are you? I don't think it's troubling you, hopefully not too much. But Ephesians chapter 1 is our centre for discussion. From the 3rd to the 14th verse, if you don't mind, we'll read that passage. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Well, what have we heard? You heard me reading, but you remember the text in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You can read Ephesians, but you can read Ephesians and you can hear Ephesians too. And I think it's Mr. Welch who says that verse in Romans applies to all dispensations. Cometh by hearing the word of God. Our study last Wednesday touched on the character of Abel. And Abel, as you know, it is said of him that he offered a more excellent sacrifice than his brother Cain. We cannot believe that God said more to one brother than the other. That wouldn't be God's way, would it? Somehow or other, Abel heard what God was asking for, and whether Cain heard it, he didn't hear it correctly, he did not comply with the wishes of God. Well, it says in Hebrews concerning Abel, he obtained witness that his works were righteous. Now, this Ephesian epistle, this first chapter, you probably know Mr. Welsh has found three divisions of the verses I have read. The will of the Father, the work of the Son, and the witness of the Holy Spirit. The will of the Father is how this epistle begins. Something God has ever wanted has been made known to the Apostle Paul. That is what he wished. We know he made covenants, we know he made promises, but here in Ephesians 1, it is something that God himself ever had wanted. And the time came, you know the circumstances, Acts 28, etc., etc., when God could say concerning the matter that he had ever wanted. How did it come about? It was made possible, as we know, by the work of the Son. So, if you are marking your Bibles, if you didn't know, verses 7 to 12 of chapter 1, that is the work of the Son. This is how the great will, the great desire of God, had any chance, if you like, in matters of reality, of coming to pass. The will of the Father necessitated the work of the Son. The Lord Jesus Christ, what a tenuous birth he had, what a risky life he lived in the Roman Empire. Even so, he pleased the Father. He did the Father's will, and though the cruelty and wickedness of man took him to the cross, we are told there that it was in fact a triumph. None of the princes of this world knew. Had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Well, salvation. How many churches did we pass coming here? Amazing. Wonderful country, this America. All the churches. They, somehow or other, to some extent, they preach Christ. They tell people there is salvation, there is forgiveness, there is life eternal. It hangs on the finished work of Christ. But Ephesians says that is far from the whole story, doesn't it? That's why you're here, because you've heard something not only of the will of the Father, but of the work of the Son. I do turn occasionally, quite happily, to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, and slightly adjustment of the Authorized Version has it, howsoever many promises there are, which God has made, they are yea and amen in Christ. The work of the Son that brings forward to such a great extent the will of the Father. So that would take you to the 12th verse. We only read up to the 14th verse. My discussion centres on the remaining verses. We speak of it, don't we, as the witness of the Spirit. Something, some part played by the Holy Spirit in this Ephesian revelation. Well, with this 13th verse, we only have now something that you might call the subjective part of they who have heard. Only here, in this section of the witness of the Spirit, do we read of you, yourself, shall I say, and me also as well. There it speaks of, in the 13th verse, in whom ye also trusted. So, here's your part in chapter 1 of Ephesians. Up to here, it's all wonder, it's all revelation, it's all calling worship from our hearts. But we do have a little here, in whom ye also trusted. After that, here we are again, just like Abel, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So, something that you did. The Ephesians did it, but I'm sure it has replicated itself in your heart and mind. Something that you did. What was it you did? You trusted. When was it you trusted? After that ye heard. Or better expressed, upon believing. This trust wonderfully came forth from your heart and mind. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So, this is, you might say, yes, thank God for the day I gave my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God I made my decision to become a Christian. Different ways of expressing it. We have it there, don't we? After that he heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation. Now the word gospel is overworked. We do thank God for those who preach the gospel. We thank God for the fact that the gospel has registered in our hearts. We needed the good news of salvation. But the word gospel has a context. It doesn't always mean the day you gave your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it might not be clear here, but there's another verse in Ephesians which means, although it says gospel, it cannot mean the time you gave your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, a slight diversion to the third chapter of Ephesians. And read the sixth verse. Would you tell this verse to an unbeliever? You find a man who's seeking the way? Would you quote Ephesians 3 verse 6? You wouldn't, but we'll read it. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me. So you have to reconfigure this word gospel, haven't you? You cannot give that verse to someone who's convinced of his sinfulness, seeking salvation, wondering about eternal life. The good news here is the good news from Ephesians, isn't it? The good news not only concerning Christ, and we should preach all night on the virtues of the wonderful person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Ephesians says, yes, all those wonderful things of Christ, they're coming to you. It is the promise that God made in Christ concerning people such as you, and amazingly, such a person as myself as well. There it is, isn't it? That's the truth of Ephesians, not just all that God has done in Christ, but what Christ has, if you like, done with us and done for us and promised unto us. So, a definition then of the gospel, it extends beyond, you must be born again, have you given your heart to the Lord, why aren't you saved? If you haven't asked the questions, you've been asked the questions. Here's a gospel that is just as wonderful good news, no doubt about that. So we turn back to our first chapter of Ephesians, and with that idea of the gospel. We could say the same about salvation. We think salvation is a synonymous term for the gospel, but here again, we can stretch it a little, because if we turn to Philippians, we know the Apostle Paul speaks of a salvation in his circumstances, which once again cannot mean, is Paul not yet a believer? Philippians chapter 1 and verse 19. We'll read verse 18 if you like, and 19. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice. Yea, and I will rejoice, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So, this is the aspect of Ephesians 1, which is the witness of the Spirit. It begins with something you did. Why did you do it? Because you heard the word of truth, the gospel, the good news of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Well, wonderful translation is the Authorized Version. Just here and there, we need to tweak it a little. And so, the after that you believed has been, as you possibly know, made by many into some subsequent blessing or experience than the time you sealed your eternal life by receiving Christ as Saviour. So, upon believing, is better understanding that after that you believed, in case someone tells you you're missing out on something, there's something you don't have. So, upon believing, you were sealed, says the Scripture, with that Holy Spirit of promise. Well, not a baptism then. I avoided the word, but there you are. Not a baptism, after that you believed. Upon believing, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Well, it goes on to explain a little about this Holy Spirit of promise, and we can believe it's something communicated to us by, shall we say, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, a promise sealed into our hearts by the very person of the Holy Spirit himself. The will of the Father, the work of the Son, the witness of the Spirit. Upon believing, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now, you might have been saved with some friends at the same time. Those friends might not be able to hear what you want to tell them about right division, the great truth of the mystery, but God in his wisdom knew that upon believing you were sealed with this holy promissory spirit. Even Mr. Welsh himself will admit it was a verse from John's gospel which brought him to Christ. It was a few years study which took him through the Romans epistle, but eventually he was able to see, and it's no different for you or I, that indeed we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit himself with this holy promissory conviction, if you like. Because verse 14 goes on to tell you what this promise in the holy promissory spirit is. And this is the great wonder of these two verses in the witness of the Spirit. Which is, so it's explaining something, something's been given, it's being amplified or filled out a little, and here we have it. You were sealed upon believing by the Holy Spirit, injecting, if you like, a promise into your heart and into your faith. What is this promise? Well, this is the 14th verse. There you have it. Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Now, as I said, in this 11th verse, it was only then did we get an expression of something we had done. And now we are told, what you did, thank God for what you did, but look at what God has done. The earnest of our inheritance is that sealing with the Holy Promissory Spirit. Well, we have this word inheritance three times in Ephesians. We've already had it, we meet it here, and we meet it further on in this chapter. So, let's go back to its first occurrence. And that's verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Well, nice to obtain an inheritance, isn't it? A few thousand dollars, you never say no. Someone in their will has left it to you. But it's better than that. We haven't obtained an inheritance. The Ephesian epistle has a corporate aspect to it. You might say Romans is an individual aspect, me the sinner or wretched man that I am. But Ephesians has this corporate aspect, and this is the first, or one of the indications of it. It isn't that we have obtained an inheritance. What did we do for that? But we, as a company, have been taken as an inheritance. So, wonderful Greek language has a verb there, as in what they call the passive voice. So we cannot claim we did it. God saw how good we were. No, corporately speaking, we have been taken as an inheritance. So we get a little more now about this inheritance in the 14th verse. How gracious and wonderful is God? He has given us the earnest of this inheritance. You know, Oscar Wilde has a great play about somebody called Ernest and the ability to be in earnest. But what is the earnest? A crude example, if you like. Thank God for footwear and shoe shops, and what an amazing power they have over certain people, men and women. So here's an example. You're passing the shoe shop, a pair of shoes there, they call out to you. You must have them. Never mind the price, you've got to have them. So you go into the shop, you don't have the money, you say, I want those shoes, why don't I leave you $20 as a deposit on the shoes? When payday comes, I'll be back, I'll pay the full price, I'll get the shoes. Payday comes, but so do certain bills and demands, so you can't go back to the shop. When you do go back, the shoes have gone to someone else, you get your $20 back. That was no earnest, that was simply a deposit. Well, I'm going to rerun the situation. You go into the shoe shop, you plead with the man, you must have these shoes, you don't have the money. He gives you one shoe. Now, you say, I'll be back on payday, I'll find the money, I'll have these shoes. Now you have the earnest of the inheritance, don't you? You have something of that which was transfigured, your imagination caught your attention. You have something of it. Hopefully, you're able to reclaim the other left shoe or right shoe and fulfill your little desire for the time. Well, this is what it's saying. This is the witness of the Spirit. This is the work of God for those who have heard, who see their calling in Ephesians, the will of the Father, staggering grace of God, the work of the Son, amazing gospel story, the witness of the Spirit. Well, take it in faith? No, you don't take it in faith. This is what the Scripture says. We have the earnest of this very inheritance, which, as I say, has three mentions in this Ephesian epistle. Two of them we've had. One more inheritance quotation, 18th verse of Ephesians chapter 1. Something about the inheritance. The eyes of your understanding having been enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. If it is in the saints, what if it was some inheritance that God had in a place rather than in a company of people? Well, we have in heavenly places, and there's a strong indication that this in the saints is likewise also in heavenly places. So we can look in the third chapter of Ephesians. And there we will find the phrase once again of in the saints. And it's the sixth verse again of Ephesians chapter 3. And there we find that it is spoken of as fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Now, fellow citizens with the saints, well, you're nice people, nice to have fellowship, but it isn't fellow citizens with the saints. It's the same phrase that we had back in verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 1. It's in the, is it a place? The holies. God's inheritance in the holies. And again, in the third chapter, his citizenship with the saints. So, with a little help from the Epistle to the Hebrews, we get light on this inheritance in the saints. So we turn to the ninth chapter of Hebrews. And the 24th verse. This is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, primarily for the Jew, presented as the high priest who keeps his priesthood because he lives forever and ever. But a little help in the language here is in this 24th verse of Hebrews chapter 9. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, temple in Jerusalem, the tabernacle, which are merely figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So, holy places there, Hebrews 9:24, Ephesians 1 verse 18, his inheritance in not so much people, but a certain place. And what is the epistle to Ephesians if it doesn't lift our destiny, if you like, to a certain place? We speak of the kingdom. We know it's a calling or a sphere of blessing. We speak of the New Jerusalem, likewise, a sphere of blessing. We speak of a place for those who have heard these great statements of Ephesians chapter 1. Our place, not of our choosing, but of God's own choosing as well. So, two verses, they seem a little compressed compared with the statements of the will of the Father and the work of the Son, but we realise the witness of the Holy Spirit is this, that we have the very earnest. Not different, not something for earth that will be different in heaven. This is the earnest of the inheritance, whatever it is, however small a portion or part, God in his grace has given it to those who see their place and see their calling in Ephesians. Well, you might be well versed in scripture, you might be shouting at me if you weren't so modest about 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22, for that likewise speaks of an earnest, does it not? 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 22. So we need to rightly divide the scriptures. There's nothing in the scripture that says you must make them equal to each other if they never were meant to be equal to each other. And here's a verse to test your ability, if you like, to rightly divide the word of truth. Verse 21 and 22 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Well, a casual reader, I'm sure no one here is of that kind, a casual reader might say, It's all the same. The one equals the other. Well, it isn't all the same. One reason being, of course, when Paul wrote 2 Corinthians, he would not likely know anything of Ephesians. But the earnest of the Spirit is not what Ephesians is speaking of. It is the earnest of the inheritance, mediated, communicated, confirmed, promised, impressed upon your heart by the Spirit. It is not the earnest of the Spirit. It is the earnest of this precious inheritance of which we have read in Ephesians 1 and 2. Well, do you mark your Bibles? These three sections of Ephesians 1, we credit Mr. Welsh with giving them the name. We don't credit Mr. Welsh with marking the Bible. The Holy Spirit himself has marked these divisions. So we just refresh ourselves with that fact that they're not man-made divisions. The will of the Father, the work of the Son, the witness of the Spirit. There's this repeated phrase, very similar, three times in Ephesians 1, and they mark off these divisions I am emphasising today. So, the phrase in question, of course, is to the praise of the glory of his grace. Verse 6. And again, verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. And before the great prayer, which concludes Ephesians chapter 1, once again, we have this in verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So, however much we've categorized these, will, work, witness, you might have better ideas, but you cannot avoid the Holy Spirit's own marking of this section of Ephesians chapter 1. Well, my little talk, will it be for the praise of his glory? What do you hear? May the Lord impress his precious words upon each and all of our hearts. Thank you.